The Word of God, the Holy Bible, is a treasure and a gift beyond compare. Every passage of it points to a marvelous truth that God's love for man impelled him to step out of eternity and unite with his creation in order to redeem him from sin. Jesus Christ is both the author and subject of this precious word. Join us at the Superior Word each week as we search out this wonderful gift in search of Christ Jesus.
Psalm 68 to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains and many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with his benefits. The God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belongs escapes from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us because of your temple at Jerusalem. Kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herds of bulls with the calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the people who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, Selah, to him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out a voice. He sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. Okay, we are in Judges 20, verses 1 through 18. Okay, this is a new series. I must have done the rapture sermon last week. Is that right? The lady with her hands on the threshold? Maybe that was 2 weeks ago? I can't remember. Anyway, I'm very tired. I haven't had time to practice the sermon this week, so forgive me on that. It'll all come back as we get going, I'm sure. Judges 20, 1 through 18, No King in Israel, part 7. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. Then the children of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this wicked deed happen?" So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "My concubine and I went into Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you, our children of Israel, give your advice and counsel here and now." Yes, last week was the rapture sermon. We're finished chapter 19. And now try to think of this symbology. The false church has not been raptured. She's been cut up and divided so that a witness to the people of Israel, the Jews. What is going on as we're going? You're going to find out in the 1 or 2 weeks. One of these is 3 sermons long, and one of these is 2 sermons long, and I can't remember which. I'm talking about chapter 20 and 21, but we'll find out soon enough. But it's very interesting typology. I hope you enjoy these. Verse 8, "So all the people arose as one man, saying, 'None of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah and Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done." All the violence they have done in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. Then the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. And from the cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. Then the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, "Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin?" The Lord said, "Judah first." Oh, it's just great typology. It's really fun what's coming. It's all about Israel at this point. Remember that God has covenanted with Israel. You are my people. You will become the people of God under my Messiah. That's given because the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31, is given to who? Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We are incorporated into the commonwealth of Israel, Gentiles. It's all being pictured here. What is going on? How is God paring down the people to prepare a people for himself? It's been following logically. It's going to go all the way through the tribulation period. God is telling us a story. He's giving us information. If that guy starts snoring, his wife is to do in his... He's so tired. He hasn't slept at all. He's very tired. Jose doesn't sleep, so I don't care about that guy. He's like this 24 hours a day. One more thing before I get started. If you come by boat tomorrow, be careful walking up the walkway. Some of the bricks are loose. It was undercut by that, and they're falling in, and you could break a heel. I almost killed myself the first night after the river was gone. So be careful. This was typed on 8 July 2024. In the passage today, Benjamin will be presented with the choice to give up the sons of worthlessness that led to the Levite's concubine being dismembered and sent throughout Israel. As you know, they were not willing to do so. Israel cannot allow this to stand. Thus, preparations for war are made. As we have seen throughout Judges to this point, the physical trials and battles presented have typologically anticipated real spiritual events that have taken place or will take place. The world is often at war, but the true war that all people face is a spiritual one. This extends to families, family members, political parties and politicians, churches and congregants, and so forth. Anyone who can't see the spiritual implications of the moral wars that we are facing right now doesn't want to see them. The very existence of the United States of America is dependent on whether we will stand against the unholy tide of perversion being thrust upon us or not. The same is true with denominations and churches. Many have completely capitulated to the moral perversion they were originally set up to fight against. Thus, they are Christian in name only, with no actual connection to Jesus Christ. If leaven is introduced into bread, it will spread throughout the whole lump. If sin is allowed into a Christian entity, the entire body will eventually yield to sin. Walk into a church in most denominations, and you will see sin is either on the rise or it's fully taken over. They are becoming or have become lifeless bodies without Christ and are set for a bad end. Our text verse comes from 1 Corinthians 5, it's verses 12 and 13. I didn't have a computer until last night, and I did not have, he likes to do a painting for the sermon, he also likes to do one for the text verse. I did not have it because I didn't have the computer all week, and this morning I woke up and there were his submissions. I don't know when he sent them, from Doug in Ireland, and it made it worthwhile to me to have waited. They're beautiful paintings. It's just marvelous. So here we go. Our text verse is, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Paul warned the churches about what was coming. He did so concerning direct sin, such as in 1 Corinthians 5, and also about sin and wickedness in general as well. He warns against the inclinations of the heart. He explains the remedy for immorality and wickedness, and he implores his audience to hold fast to the word of God, never yielding to the temptations of the world. And his words aren't just judgmental Paul being Paul. Rather, he repeats and expands on what the Bible has warned against all along, such as in this passage right here today, including the words of Jesus. The unbalanced Jesus of love without consequences proclaimed in our churches today is not to be found in Scripture. Israel will prepare for war because the tribe of Benjamin is unprepared to purge wickedness from his own house. When Jesus returns for his church at the rapture, he will for those who have accepted him by faith. When Jesus returns after that, it will be to purge wickedness from the world. We all have choices to make. In the passage today, Benjamin will make a choice that will be costly. For now, let us get into it. Sobering lessons are to be found in his superior word. And so let us turn to that precious word once again. And may God speak to us through his word today. And may his glorious name ever be praised. Our first thought today, and I believe I only have two, is machination and foolishness. It's verses 1 through 11. Chapter 19 ended with these words. When he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her in 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, "No such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up." With the terrible evidence of the misdeeds of Benjamin reported throughout Israel, the narrative of chapter 20 begins with, "So all the children of Israel came out." The New King James Version jumbles up the clauses, so I'm just going to do it in the proper order, regardless of what they say. Vayetze kal b'nei Yisrael vatikahel ha'eda ke'ish echad. And come all sons Israel and assemble the congregation according to man one. The meaning here is that all of the men of the households, and in particular, the men of war, have assembled, as will be seen in the coming verses. Also, two words are used that have similar meanings. The first is kahal, to assemble. That is the verb form of the noun kahal and an assembly. The other is edah, a congregation. That is derived from ya'ad, meaning to appoint. They're very similar. They're almost synonymous in the Pentateuch, but there is a subtle difference that necessitates care in how the words are translated and considered. In this case, they have assembled as a congregation, verse 1 continues, from Dan to Beersheba. Lemidan ve'ad Be'er-Sheva, to from Dan and until Beersheba. This is the first of 7 times that this phrase is found in the Old Testament. It will be used twice in reverse in the Chronicles, saying from Beersheba to Dan. And I do believe it makes a difference. It certainly makes typology when it says from Dan to Beersheba in our summary of this chapter. So I would assume it will be the same in Chronicles. It's making a point when it says from Beersheba to Dan. But I don't know that for sure. It does here. I don't know about Chronicles. It signifies the entirety of the land and people of Israel within the borders of Canaan. Dan is the northernmost point of reference. Well, Beersheba is the southernmost. This may indicate that the migration of Dan, as recorded in Judges 18, fun sermons, may have already occurred chronologically, or it may mean that the author, who is probably Samuel, may have used it based on his time compiling the narrative. Either way, it is used to speak of Israel within Canaan in an all-encompassing way. Verse 1 continues, as well as from the land of Gilead and the congregation gathered together, as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. Ve'eretz ha-Gilad el Yehovah ha-Mizpah. And land the Gilead unto Yehovah the Mizpah. The term land the Gilead is used in reference to the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan. Thus, the assembled congregation now refers to the entirety of Israel, minus the tribe of Benjamin. They have united together unto the Lord at the Mizpah. This is a different Mizpah than was seen in Jephthah's narrative in Judges 11. It is believed to be a location from which Jerusalem is visible. It is likely the same location ascribed to Judah in Joshua 15, verse 38, and Benjamin in Joshua 18, verse 26. Thus, it is a border city on the border of those two inheritances. The meaning of unto the Lord is debated. Does it mean the ark was brought there? Is it referring to the use of the Urim and Thummim? Or is it simply that as a congregation they are gathered, acknowledging the Lord as their head? Verse 27 will place the ark at Bethel, but this doesn't mean it was not brought to the Mizpah for this gathering. But if it was, it would be a giant omission in the text. Regardless, these men have gathered to discuss what happened and to decide on what to do to rectify the situation. What I just said about the ark, it's only mentioned much later. So it doesn't matter if it was there or not. It's not there as far as the narrative, and therefore it's not there as far as what God is telling us. It probably was down in Shiloh until the time they finally called for it to come up, and you'll see that in the final sermon. Very interesting. Israel means he strives with God. Dan means judge. Beersheba means both well of 7 and well of oath. The Gilead means the perpetual fountain. The Mizpah means the watchtower. Verse 2, and the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel. Va'yit yatzvu pinot kal ha'am kol shivtei Yisrael. And station, corners all the people, all tribes Israel. Here's a word being used in a new way, pina. It signifies a corner. As a corner provides strength for support and stability to a wall or a side of something, so is the leader of a group of people. Thus, the word is used to describe Jesus Christ. In the 118th Psalm, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, the pina. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. These corner supports from all of Israel's tribes stand to hear the details and render a decision concerning the matter at hand. Verse 2 continues, presenting themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. The way the sentence reads, the words are difficult because it seems like the corners are defined by the number being mentioned. Bika am ha Elohim, arba meot elef ish ragli, sholef charev, in assembly people the God. 400,000 man afoot, drawing sword. The words say the God. Thus it refers to those who are in a right standing with God. This assembly has come together as the people of the God, meaning Jehovah, to prepare for war. The number defines the entire assembly, not the corners within the assembly. And station corners all the people, all tribes Israel, in assembly people the God, 400,000 man afoot drawing sword. Although translations are all over the place, this appears to be the intent of the words. Otherwise, the corners would be referring to all 400,000. If so, it would mean that each is the corner of his own home, which is unlikely, especially if there's two or three kids in a family, which we'll see in the Samuel narrative with David and his brothers, for example. The only other option is to add words or rearrange things within the verse, which is what the New King James Version did. They just made it suit their typology. Of the number of men, Cambridge says, as if they were there filming the whole encounter, the number 400,000 is obviously exaggerated. Rather, a short study will show the number is perfectly in line with what one would expect at this time. Go back and look at the numbers. That's how many you would expect. The number is derived from 4 and 10, 4 being the number of material completeness, the world number, and the city number. 10 signifies completeness of order, marking the entire round of anything. It implies that nothing is wanting, that the number and order are perfect, that the whole cycle is complete. Verse 3, now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. Vayishmu b'nei Binyamin ki alu b'nei Yisrael ha-Mizpah. And here, sons Benjamin, for arisen sons Israel, the Mizpah. Most scholars agree that this means Benjamin was summoned to the meeting but willfully avoided coming. If that was so, why wouldn't the text simply say it? Rather, it appears that they were purposefully not summoned because a decision had to be made, which would then be presented to them. The gathering of Israel is strategically positioned in a location on the border of Benjamin. As such, the note that Benjamin heard they had gone up to the Mizpah would be a result of the choice of the assembly's location. Something just came to mind that I have never said, but all of the notes for each sermon that I do, I leave. I don't go back and change them if I realize I had a misconclusion at the end, because I want people to understand my train of thought as I am going through these verses to prepare for a sermon. Very rarely will there be something that doesn't match what I'm saying. It usually is, I got it, and that works. Sometimes I don't. You might say, well, why does it say this here, and why does it say this at the end? It's because this is my train of thought as I am developing for a final conclusion. Just so you know, because nobody's ever asked me that, but I'm trying to preempt it. I leave all my notes the same. I'm making thoughts. What is going on in this text? What is most logical? What is likely? Is this parenthetical? And I leave it. Okay, at the end, the conclusion will support or deny what I came up with, but it will be what I believe is the proper presentation. That's all I'm saying there. Benjamin means son of the right hand. Whether they were invited to this gathering or not, once gathered, it next says. Verse 3 continues, then the children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? Vayomru b'nei Yisrael, taberu echa nieta ra'a hazot, and say, sons Israel, speak how the wicked, thee this. The address is in the plural, and so it either means the Levite and his servant who isn't speaking, or something like, any of you who knows what's going on, everybody, speak up. Next it says, verse 4, so the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said,
My concubine and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. Vayaan ha'ish ha'levi, ish ha'isha ha'nircha vayomar ha'givata asher le'binyamin bati ani ufalagshi lalun. And answers, the man, the Levite, husband the woman, the murdered, and says, the Gibeah word, which to Benjamin went, I and my concubine, to lodge. Saying husband must be inferred. It simply says man. However, in the previous chapter, it noted that he was the affinity of the annoying old man in Bethlehem. Thus, it is a relationship through marriage. However, despite being a husband, she is clearly called his concubine. As noted in chapter 19, the word is pelagesh. It is supposed by some to be a compound of the word palag, which means to split or divide, and nagash, to draw near or approach. If so, it would mean that the men divided his attention between his wife and his concubine, who he's drawing near to himself. She is technically a wife, but without the rights of a full wife. Gibeah means hill. It is etymologically connected to the word Gabbatha. Together, they were traveling toward Gibeah from Bethlehem, intending to lodge there. Though unstated, the implication is that they did arrive and they lodged. This is evidenced from the next words, verse 5. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. Vayakumu alai, ba'ale hagiva, vayasobu alai et habait laila. And arise upon me, masters of the Gibeah, and surround upon me the house night. Without giving all the details of being taken in, tended to, enjoying the evening, and so forth, he goes directly to the evil of the event that was requested in verse 3. The Baalei, masters or lords of Gibeah, arose upon him. The meaning is on account of him. They wanted to violate him, and using the term masters, he appears to be implying that it is the leaders of the city. If so, whether he means this literally or not isn't said, but the implication is that they were either the ones who came against him or they were accountable as if it were so. Verse 5 continues, they intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. Oti dimu laharog ve'et pilagashi inu vatamot. Me intended to kill and my concubine abased and died. He doesn't give all the facts, but the substance is essentially correct. Though nothing is said of killing him, they wanted to know him carnally. He would have refused, and they would have either raped him and killed him or simply killed him. Anything less is unlikely. Instead of getting the chance, they took out their intentions on his concubine, leading to her death. Because of this, verse 6, so I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel. Rather, va'ochez befilagshi va'anatecheha va'ashalalecha bechad sedei nachalat Yisrael, and grasp in my concubine, and divide her, and send her in all field inheritance Israel. It changes to field. Why would it do that? God is giving us information. The concubine was dead. As such, to alert all of Israel to what occurred, he divided her up and sent her out. In the previous chapter, it said Gevul, border. Now it says Sedeh, field. All the field, meaning the inheritance where Israel is, had received a tangible portion of what took place. Verse 6 continues, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Ki asuzima unvala be Yisrael, for did machination and foolishness in Israel. The word is zima. Rather than lewdness, which may describe the act depending on the situation, it means a plan, an especially bad one normally. The word comes from zamam, to consider, purpose, devise, etc. As such, because it's a bad plan and he's devising, we would call it a machination. In other words, this was with personal intent, not just something impulsive in a moment of indiscretion. As such, a decision about what should be done in a response is needed. Verse 7, look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now. Hine, Kulachem b'nei Yisrael, havu lachem davar ve'etza halom. Behold, all you sons Israel, give to you word and counsel hither. The word are is inserted by many translations. Thus, it would give the sense of, because you are this, therefore do this. But that is unnecessary. Rather, he is making an appeal. Hey, you all, render a decision. That seems apparent from the next verse, verse 8. So all the people arose as one man, saying, Vayakam kal ha'am ke'ish echad lemor, and arise, all the people, according to man one, to say. The call was made for a unified decision. That is exactly what transpires. Verse 8 continues, none of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. Lo nelech ish le aholo ve lo nasur ish le beto. Not walks man to his tent and not veers man to his house. The entire congregation arises and speaks in unison. Tent and house are to be taken synonymously for one's residence. It is a poetic way of saying that everyone felt the same, regardless of his profession, location, or abode. They will remain as they are until this matter is resolved. Verse 9. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. Despite translations which complicate these words in one way or another, the words are simple, direct, and emphatic. Ve'ata ze hadavar asher na'ase lagiva. Aleha begorau. And now this the word which do to the Gibeah. Upon her, in lot. The men of Gibeah have committed great wickedness, and they must be held to account. This is perfectly understood and agreed upon. Therefore, they will let the Lord decide who will engage the battle against them. Despite this being contextually obvious from the coming verses, some scholars imply that this is incompatible with going to Benjamin in verse 13 and telling them to deliver the inhabitants of Gibeah. But the Lord is not against Benjamin yet. It is only against Gibeah. The Lord, through the lot, will determine who is to go up against Gibeah if Benjamin refuses to give up. Others say that the lot means to divide its territory when conquered. That would be Charles Ellicott and all like him. This cannot be the meaning. By law, the inheritance of one tribe was never to be transferred from one tribe to another. Never. If you remember the story of the five daughters of Zelophehad, it was explicit. They're mentioned more times in the Old Testament than almost any figures for that particular reason. A inheritance remains within a inheritance, never to be conquered or taken away by any other tribe or to be married off or anything else. Rather, this is simply a call to have the Lord determine who will come against the city for destruction. Though under a different context, this is essentially what is referred to in the book of Deuteronomy. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives to you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it and its livestock, with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn it with fire, the city and all its plunder, for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. Now, this cannot be the same because this is harem. It means a complete devotion to the Lord. Gibeah will be rebuilt. This is not harem, but this is a similar circumstance of what to do with miscreants. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your land, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Though Gibeah is not under a total and permanent ban, and will be re-inhabited. The city is to be judged for its wickedness. The Lord determines who will be the executors of that judgment. Verse 10, we will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000. Ve'lakachnu asara anashim la'mea lechol shivtei Yisrael, u'mea la'elef, ve'elef lar vava. And took 10 men to the 100 to all tribes Israel, and 100 to the 1,000, and 1,000 to the myriad. These words are given in anticipation of the battle. The people had gathered to decide what to do about a matter. They had not gathered to engage in warfare. Therefore, before taking that course of action, they had to have supplies. As such, the entire congregation would, except for 10%, meaning 40,000 of them, verse 10 continues, to make provisions for the people that when they come to Gibeah in Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. Lakachat seda la'am la'asot levo'am legeva binyamin kechal hanvala asher asa be'Yisrael. To take provision to the people to do to their coming to Geba Benjamin, according to all the foolishness which done in Israel. The 10% who are drawn off are to obtain provisions and provide them to whoever is chosen by lot to engage in battle. Provisions are especially needed if the city had to be besieged, something that could take an extended period of time. We saw that in our question, I think, a week ago. How long was Nebuchadnezzar around Jerusalem? He was there for a year. That's right. As for the name of the city, now it is spelled differently. First it was Gimel Beit Ayin He, Gibeah. Now it is Gimel Beit Ayin Geba. The fifth letter He is missing. However, the meaning of the name Hill remains unchanged. With the supplies gathered, it next says, verse 11, so all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. Va'yasef kal ish Israel el ha'er ke'ish echad chavarim, and gathered all men Israel unto the city according to man one, comrades. Only with the provisions for battle secured does it say this, as evidenced from verse 17, which again cites the number as 400,000. True to their word, none returned home but stayed where they were preparing for battle. In these words is a new adjective, chaver. It signifies an associate, coming from the verb chavar, to be joined together. Using this word is intended to show that they are not just warriors ready for battle, but they are united in fraternal bonds over an issue that directly affects them all. Because these are fighting men, translating the word as comrades more appropriately conveys the sense. One can get the feel of the word from Ezekiel 37, where it's used, three times. As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it. For Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, chaver. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, chaver. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, chaver, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand, and the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Remember what I said just a while ago, Jeremiah 31:31, house of Israel, house of Judah, the covenant is for both of them. We as Gentiles are incorporated into the commonwealth of Israel. That means this is their land. This is their blessing from God. We are joined into the commonwealth. If you don't understand it, read up on commonwealths. Massachusetts is a good example, and they did a bad job of it because it's falling apart. There are several other commonwealth states, but Massachusetts is a commonwealth. They've thrown their heritage right out the window. None of us will return to his tent, nor will any go back to his house, until our energy is spent this raging fire to douse. If we don't quench it now, things will get thoroughly out of hand. And so we must adamantly avow that we will comply with the Lord's demand. We must purge the sin from us and live for the Lord all of our days. Let us walk in a manner pleasing to Jesus, and let sin not set our lives ablaze. Now think of that. We've got sin besetting a city in Israel. If they don't take care of it, what's going to happen? It's going to permeate all of Israel. When we have sin in the church, what's going to happen if we don't get rid of it? It's going to permeate the whole church. Why do sermons from a little country in the middle of nowhere from 4,000 or 3,000 years ago make sense to us today? It's the same story being told. God is using the same entities with different names. In other words, not the same entity, but we're an entity. Israel is an entity, but the principles remain the same. Israel would be completely corrupt if they didn't get rid of the sin. Eventually, they corrupted, and the sin was over the whole land, and they had to be exiled. The church is just like it. God is showing us humanity. He's showing us in the church. He's showing us. You start having an adulterous relationship in the church. Get the man out. Expel the man before it infects the congregation. When we don't do that, just like the poem just said, it's going to set everything ablaze. It's why the Bible is relevant to everybody at all times and all places, because Israel is an example of it all. Our second thought today is slinging the stone, verses 12 through 18. First, I should have done it with that and put a stone in there and seen which one of you it hit, but Chiptooth Charlie, right? Verse 12, then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? The word then may not be correct. Like I said, I know afterwards if it is or not, but I'm making my suppositions based on whatever. And when I get to the end, I'll know if it was correct or not. I know now, but I'm not going to tell you. The word then may not be correct. Va'yishlechu shivtei Yisrael anashim bechal shivtei Binyamin. Lemor. Ma ha-ra'ah hazot asher nieta bachem. And sends tribes Israel, men in all tribes Benjamin, to say, what the evil thee this, which done in you? It may be that these words were sent out when those who went out for supplies were sent out. In other words, it seems like there would be an unnecessary waste of time while people sat around, they were twiddling their fingers, waiting for the supplies to come back and then make their proposal. They're probably both happening at the same time. Regardless, the offer of peace between the tribes is made in this manner. As for the plural tribes of Benjamin, this is not without precedence. In Numbers 4:18, it says, do not cut off the tribe, the Shevet, of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites. The Kohathites were a family within the tribe of Levi, but they are called a tribe in that verse. The Lord is giving us information. There are two general words for tribe, mate and shevet. The meanings are very similar, but mate looks to the more genealogical side of the tribe, whereas shevet looks more to the political side. Thus, the use of shevet makes sense. The political entities within the overall tribe are being inquired of. Verse 13, now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah. Ve'ata tenu et ha'anashim b'nei ve'li'al asher ba'giva. And now give the men sons worthlessness who in the Gibeah, and we will put them to death. The petition acknowledges the sovereignty of Benjamin as a people and in relation to their tribal inheritance. Thus, it is appropriate to go to all tribes within the tribe to make this appeal. The onus for relinquishing the worthless men of Gibeah falls on the entire tribe. The petition is made so, verse 13 continues, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. There's no article before the word evil. Un va'ara'a mi Yisrael. And we will consume evil from Israel. A state of evil exists which cannot be tolerated. For the tribes of Benjamin to turn down the petition for its removal would be to take the side of evil. As such, it would be an acceptance of war against Israel in defense of the indefensible. Verse 13 continues, but the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Rather, Velo avu Binyamin lishmoa bekol achehem b'nei Yisrael. and no willed Benjamin to hear in voice their brothers, sons, Israel. The word sons of Benjamin is inserted into the verbal reading of the Hebrew, but that's an unwarranted addition. The tribal name Benjamin stands for the tribes of Benjamin. They have collectively stood against Israel. And more, it says that this was avah, willingly. There was a purposeful rejection of the offer of peace. Benjamin sided with evil, and thus they have assumed the state of being evil. It is an intolerable state for Israel to accept. Benjamin knew this. Verse 14, instead the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. Va'yasfu v'nei v'nyamin min he'arim ha'givata latzet la milchama im b'nei Yisrael. And gather sons Benjamin from the cities, the Gibeah word, to go to war with sons Israel. The words are not intended to mean that there were none who dwelt outside of the cities. Rather, the city stands for the area in which they exist, just as they do today. All of those in Benjamin who were able to fight came forward and headed toward Gibeah for battle. Verse 15, and from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword. Va'yitpaktu v'nei v'nyamin b'yom hahu me'he'arim esrim v'shisha elef ish sholef charev, and visited sons Benjamin in the day the it from the cities 26,000 man drawing sword. The word pakad means to visit, but that has many connotations. In this case, it would be to number or muster. We're visiting the troops. We're finding out their number. The repetition of the phrase from the cities is probably noted to highlight the close affiliation and affection with their brothers in the Gibeah. Cities are places where peoples and ideas coalesce and unite in thought, direction, and purpose. If you don't believe that, go to New York City. 99% of them are liberal. They all think the same thing. You go up there and you say, what are you talking about? What are you thinking? It's because that's what happens in cities. If it's a city opposed to God, it will only get more opposed to God. It will never get closer to God without his divine intervention. As for the number 26,000, its basic units are 2, 10, and 13. 10 has been explained. 2 is the number of division or difference. There are two testaments. They divide, they Old Testament and New, but at the same time, they unite in thought, the Word of God. Okay, so there's always a corresponding uniting of the difference. As for 13, Bullinger says that every occurrence of the number 13, and likewise of every multiple of it, stamps that with it stands in connection with rebellion, apostasy, defection, corruption, disintegration, revolution, or some kindred idea. Would you agree that stands for Benjamin right now? It sounds exactly like them. Verse 15 continues, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. The verb is reflexive. Levad mi yoshve hagiva. Hitpakdu sheva meot ish bachur. To separation from dwellings, the Gibeah visited themselves 700 man selected. The meaning of levad, to separation, is besides or apart from. There are additional 700 men from the Gibeah who appointed themselves to participate in the battle as well. 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. The term bachur, selected, signifies choice. Those of Gibeah, despite being sexual deviants, were apparently good in battle. Verse 16, among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Mikol ha'am hazeh, sheva me'ot ish, bachur iter yad yemino kalze kulea ba'aven el ha'sa'ara velo yachati. From all the people, 700's man selected shut hand his right. All this slinging in the stone unto the hair and no miss. Before I go on, we've got some people from Israel that speak and understand Hebrew. This is old Hebrew, it's different, but do those words signify anything different to you or something that may picture something else? If not, I'll talk about it with my thoughts, and then we'll get to the last sermon, and you'll say, oh, I got that. I know you will. But if you have something, just yell out and tell me, or raise your hand, and I'll stop.
I'll need to look for them in Hebrew.
Okay, that's fine. Because the same number was used in the previous verse. Many scholars in some translations unite the men of both verses, saying it is the same group. This is convenient, but it hardly could be the case. It would then mean that every person from Gibeah was left-handed. But more, the Hebrew doesn't bear it out. It says from all the people. It would be a pointless thing to say if it was intended to mean the 700 from Gibeah. So we're dealing with two separate people groups of 700. Everybody got that? They're not the same people group. A lot of scholars say, well, this must be this. So they're saying it's not. Rather, there are 700 select men from Gibeah, and there are 700 select lefties from all of Benjamin. This means there are 26,000 of the other cities in Benjamin who drew the sword. There are 700 from Gibeah added to the total who are choice men. From this total, there are 700 who are also capable of slinging the stone. That's what's being conveyed here. In this verse are a few words of note. The first is iter, an adjective meaning shut up and thus impeded. It is used for the second and last time in Scripture. The other use described Ehud in Judges chapter 3. It either means each is one, defective in his right hand, left-handed, thus it is an idiomatic expression, or three, that he is ambidextrous. It is probably an idiom, but it may mean ambidextrous. It is unlikely that 700 men of Benjamin had defective right hands. Therefore, it may be an ironic trait common in Benjamin. Son of right hand. That's what Benjamin means, son of right hand, to have left-handed or ambidextrous offspring. Or it may be that they purposefully worked to improve their left hands as a play on their name. Hey, there's Lefty, son of the right hand. So they're out there enjoying a play on their names while they're learning to sling with their left hand. Okay, the next new word is kala. It signifies to sling. It also means to carve as if in a circular motion or into light forms. The third word, sa'ara, signifies, and here it is. Have you got it yet? No. Okay. No. Sa'ara. It signifies a hair. It is derived from se'ar, hair. But this word speaks of it in an individual manner. The meaning is clear. These men could sling left-handed, I've got the wrong hand up, and hit a target as if it was a single hair. Hair signifies an awareness. We've talked about that in hundreds of sermons, probably, especially an awareness of sin. Or a single hair would most likely speak of acute awareness of sin. That is an interesting lead-in to the words velo yachati and no miss. The word chata, to miss, also means
to sin.
As in when one misses the mark. This is a common connotation of the word and answers to the Greek hamartia, which has the same dual meaning. The Lord is picking words that have relevance through two languages to convey to us a story of something happening after the church age. How interesting. I mean, my hair's standing up. I don't know how people can't just jump up and say, I can't wait, tell me now. Hamartia has the same dual meaning. It is sin, forfeiture, because missing the mark helps word studies. I don't think I read any commentaries on this. I may have. I don't want to lie, but it is so interesting. I'm looking at that and I'm saying, Lord, you are telling us something. I'm just like, I can't wait to get to the next sermon. And then, of course, there's a third sermon after that. And I'm like, I can't wait. Verse 17, now besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. Again, as in verse 15, the verb is reflexive. Ve'ish Yisrael hitpakdu lebad mi binyamin arba me'ot elef ish sholef harev kaze ish milchama. And man Israel visited themselves to exception from Benjamin, 400,000 man drawing sword. All this man war. Apart from Benjamin, there were 400,000 of Israel who mustered themselves, all drawing the cherev, a sword, like the 26,000 from Benjamin. Verse 18, then the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? Rather, Vayakumu Vayalu Betel Vayishalu Belohim Vayomru Bene Yisrael Mi Ya'ale Lanu Bathila La Milchama Im Bene Vinyamin, and arise and ascend Bethel and ask in Elohim, and say, sons Israel, who ascend to us in the beginning to the war with sons Benjamin? Some translations say the house of God instead of Bethel. This is incorrect, as there is no article to justify this. If it's speaking of the temple, it would always say the house of God. Okay, in this case, there's no article. So they went up to Bethel to inquire of God there at Bethel. This is more certain because it says in verse 27 that the Ark of the Covenant was there in those days. It would be superfluous to say this if the Ark was at the house of God in Shiloh, especially because Shiloh is never mentioned. The people, whether a delegation or the entire army, went to Bethel and asked God who was to go up to the war. This explains the lot mentioned in verse 9. They would have cast the lot before the Lord in order to seek his will. They'd be looking for someone to cast the lot in order to seek his will. In doing so, the divine response is given. Verse 18 finishes with these words. The Lord said, Judah first, Vayomer Yehovah, Yehuda Bathila, and says Yehovah, Judah, in the beginning. The words form a pun. Judah means praise. The Lord is saying that praise is to go first. Nothing is said of victory or defeat. The people asked the question, and the Lord gave his response. That is the end of our verses today. We are left in suspense as to what lies ahead concerning the engagement, which is sure to take place. But we can see that Benjamin has placed his tribal priority over his duty to the nation and to the Lord. I'll give you an example of this. In the Southern Baptist Convention, we've had individual churches in the past year that we've seen that have fallen away, and they've been excised by the SBC. The SBC did the right thing. Even though they're going woke too, as a group, they're not tolerating super woke yet, but they're excising it. That's what they should be doing, and that's what's happened here. We got a small part of Israel usurping the authority and rule of the larger majority. Okay? This is something not uncommon in politics and in the church. In politics, we are all aware of staunch conservatives who have a family member. And I'm thinking of, what's the guy that was the old vice president, Dick Cheney, who turns out to be a morally questionable adult. His daughter grows up. She's a lesbian. What did he do? He changed his convictions. Instead of holding firm on his convictions, these people suddenly begin to support more liberal views on progressive issues. See what's going on? I don't want to make a stand against my daughter. And so I'm just going to let all my values go. It shows you where your true values lie. In the church, people waffle on issues when they touch close to home or with people in their families, in their church, and so forth. Instead of standing up for what is morally right, they modify their doctrine. That's why I say we should never have a book of discipline or covenants or anything like that, because those can be amended. This is written. This can't be amended ever, okay? Never go down that path. Entire church denominations have taken this path. For most, it happens slowly, and the individuals or congregants simply go along with the subtle changes going on around them. Over time, however, the difference in the person, church, seminary, denomination, etc., is completely contrary to its beginning. We've seen it all over America, all over. Each of us needs to be settled in our morals, sound in our doctrine, and unwilling to tolerate that which the Lord finds intolerable. Unless we do this, disaster lies ahead. For those who take the right stand, there may be problems as well. When there is a battle ahead, people will usually not come out unscathed. It's like a hurricane going by. Most people don't come out unscathed, but it is far better to suffer loss for the sake of the Lord than to suffer temporary supposed gain in this world and have to face the Lord on unhappy terms in eternity. Israel took a stand in today's passage, and a battle against their own kin lies ahead. But that is far preferable than allowing the infection to fester. Pretty soon all of Israel did, and they all were apostate. And finally the Lord said, I can't do anymore. Off to Babylon. There you go. That's what happens when you don't excise the evil. The most unloving thing that we can do is tolerate sin in those we love. I've had people in my family that I had to cut off until they came back to the Lord. And it was painful. It was very painful. I'm sorry. I will embrace you, as my son or daughter will say, but I cannot condone what you're doing. And these people are not allowed in my house ever. No matter how close you are to them, you may never come into this house until you do what is right. And afterward, the arms are open. Man, there's nothing I won't do for you. But we have to do this in our world. When people in today's world use catchphrases like, love wins, they have no idea what they're talking about. The kind of love they are attempting to defend, like Benjamin and the Gibeonites, will only lead to a bad end. But there is a remedy for the sin problem, and everybody knows it in here. Jesus. Jesus. Without him in the mix, things will not go well. But when he is properly included in every decision, life will be pleasing to God. Let us faithfully remember this and be people of faith who live out our faith faithfully. The guy got out of his car at 3:23, was it, this morning? By 7 o'clock, by 7:30, no, they opened at 7. By 7:30 this morning, he'd handed out how many tracts to people, just wherever he went. We got to finally, just minutes before we opened, we got a rental car for Hideko and me, sitting there evangelizing to a woman whose house was destroyed. I mean, it didn't get totally destroyed, but she's going through what I'm going through. Sitting there talking to her. Let us live out our faith faithfully, and the Lord will be pleased with what we do. The only way to do that is to know Jesus, and the only way to know Jesus is to just simply receive him. I know that you died for my sins, and I'm like these people, Benjamin. Every one of us was, and someday maybe you won't be if you just give up the sin in your life. But the first thing you need to do is just believe in Jesus. He asks you to accept his simple gospel message. Oh, wow. Jesus died for me? Jesus was buried for me? Jesus rose again for me? I'm telling you, if you were the only person left on the world, he would have done it for you. Jesus loves humanity, but he hates what we do with humanity. And he's got to judge sin. Sometimes he does it through Hurricane Helene. He does it in other ways. He purges things out. He's making new paths for people. There are going to be stories like his all over America in the next couple days. People out there helping with their hands. You don't see atheists going out and carrying food to people who've lost everything. You never see that. You see Christians leaving their homes and driving hours to help other people just to simply tell them about Jesus. If you believe, you'll be saved. And then from there, he'll give you a new heart and you'll be able to get rid of all the stuff in your life that is causing a division between you and God. Please do that today. I've got a closing verse for you from 1 Corinthians 15:33-34. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. They may even be saved people, but they don't have the knowledge of God. They're not reading their Bible. They're not pursuing the Lord who saved them. Awake to righteousness. Read the Bible. Go to church and find out what God has for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength all the days of your life. Next week, we've had a week of practice, so we're going to get it right. Judges 20:19-35. This story is so swell. Ain't it great? No king in Israel.
Part 8.
Hey, 55th Judges sermon. Thank you, Jay. The Lord has you exactly where he wants you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. It is he who judges his people according to their deeds, so follow him, live for him, and trust him, and he will do marvelous things for you and through you, okay? All right, I got a question for you here. This is actually pretty easy if you've read it through one time. If you haven't, well, shame on you. Who was Priscilla's husband? That took like 1 second. I mean, Several got it, you know, their brains were engaging, but these two had their mouth open even before I said it. I think you did too. There are only a couple of us. Aquila. Okay, some people say Aquila, like Aqualung, the Jethro Tull song and album. Some people say Aquila. I actually have never looked at the Greek to tell you which is right. I'm sorry. Anyway, No King in Israel, part 7. I know we're long. I'm sorry. We'll get you out of here in a minute. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and from the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah because of the news, so sad. And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel with one accord, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had up to Mizpah gone. Then the children of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? What's going on?" So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said about the plight, "My concubine and I went into Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died sadly. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and I sent her throughout all the territory. So to you I tell of the inheritance, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now. Please tell." So all the people arose as one man, saying, "None of us will go to his tent, so we are relaying. Nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing, this is our plot, which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel. 100 out of every 1,000 from neath the steeple, and 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah and Benjamin as well, they may repay all the vileness they have done in Israel." So all the men of Israel were gathered according to the plan against the city, united together as one man. Then the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? A price for this you will be paying. Now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel, as they did tell. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel, maybe shouting out a big hurrah. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who were numbered 700 select men, that is 70 times 10. Among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed, slinging like this. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men, a big number for sure. All who drew the sword, all these were men of war. Then the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God to be versed. They said, "Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?" The Lord said, "Judah first." Lord God, turn our hearts to be obedient to your word. Give us wisdom to be ever faithful to you. May we carefully heed each thing we have heard. Yes, Lord God, may our hearts be faithful and true, and we shall be content and satisfied in you alone. We will follow you as we sing our songs of praise. Hallelujah to us, your path you have shown. Hallelujah, we shall sing to you for all of our days. Hallelujah and amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to come into your presence and to preach once again. I had people telling me not to come to church this morning, that I needed to get other things done and to get rest. Lord, there's no place I'd rather be than telling the people of God about the Word of God. And here we are, and it's a great day. It's a wonderful day, and we're thankful for it. No matter what we've gone through, no matter what we will go through in the future, just give us strength to praise you through it. If you'll do that, we will be content and satisfied. Please bless each person here, and if there's anybody else in the church that has been affected that I am unaware of, Lord, please tend to them. Meet their needs. Help them to get through these times, and if we can help, have them reach out to us so that we can somehow assist them. Lord, it's a tough life sometimes, but you're tougher. You're so much tougher for us. You do it for us because of Jesus, and Jesus shows us of your love of us. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, our beautiful Lord Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
I said, Hideko, I took the things off first today instead of taking them off now. And she said, what are you doing? I thought, well, we're going to have communion and just leave. Forget the sermon. But I didn't say that to her. I was just kidding anyway. I just wanted to be prepared. I'm kind of scatterbrained, and I thought, what if I forget and I go dropping the thing? Or I do that on a normal day. A day like today, it's more likely. Anyway, we got through it. All right, and good thing is, it's the best thing in the world, having video editor. You cut out all the conversations and the guy. I thought it was a motorcycle. It's somebody dragging something. I'm like, hey, boy, was that annoying. It's okay, though. They don't know that we have a church here. I don't blame them. I never get angry at stuff like that. But, you know, we've had Harleys out there. Just sit there and, you know, just, all we got is a glass window there, folks, and they ain't double paned. We get the instruction for the Lord's Supper. Comes right from Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he blessed it. He said, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu. Imagine him saying this to his father. Adonai Eloheinu, Eloheinu Hamotzi Lechem Min Ha'aretz. I might miss something in there because I interrupted myself, but it's kind of overwhelming thinking that Jesus was holding this bread and honoring the Father who was about to crucify him. And he broke it and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup and he would bless us as well. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu, Melech Haolam, Borei Peri Hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Miss Garrett, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and Miss Garrett, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Well done, Shirley.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Where is that phone? Oh, it's okay, good, thank you. It's Ethan's. I don't want to lose that. That would be bad brother. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. I got a runny nose all of a sudden.
Uh-oh.
That's all right. I'll get right over it. Let's get back to work and start hauling stuff out. Here comes the energy again. Roy, how you feeling today?
Okay.
All right. This man's broken more bones than everybody else in this congregation together.
Yes.
He is a rough rider, and he's still holding together. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Where's Ethan?
He's with my dad.
Oh.
They got him out of the house. His house was just gross. He couldn't stand there. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
All right.
Take a big one if you want it. We're going to have plenty today.
the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. How you doing, Vic? All good? Great. Come here, give me a hug. All that driving, I gotta give you some energy here. I know you need it. I feel better. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. I was actually sapping him. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, he's got puppy eyes. Maybe we can look into him and make that sync up, right? The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. I know that Nancy isn't here, but she's probably watching, so I'm going to bless this for both of you. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Yep.
Left in the wayside.
Oh, okay. Well, I'll bless it for both of you. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. So the missing letter, A, what does it mean?
Well, it's grace. It's a fifth letter of the alphabet. So there you go. It's just unbelievable.
It's like stop. It's like, what is
unbelievable.
It?
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. What you can do is just do something nice for her. I tell you what you can do. When I'm getting enough to eat, I'm going to take my beautiful wife to the Korean restaurant. You guys can meet me there. How's that? Okay.
We'll take you.
No, we're taking you.
No.
Come on now.
You got enough.
We'll do that. I know you love Korean, and I got to tell you what. I love my wife, and she's going to get it. But I've been waiting almost a full month for that. It'd be a couple more days before we... I think next Saturday, if you're free. I think Thor and Faith are off that day. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. I've already blessed it for you, so come on up. It's you and your husband together, yes. I'm sorry. That's okay. You're a unit. You're a unit.
Thank you, Charlie.
You know, thank you. And pulling up the rear, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Yep.
You didn't have to practice. You did fine.
Okay, well.
You did fantastic.
Well, I'm running on fumes. I can tell you that. I am running on fumes.
Sister, you don't have to do that anymore.
Oh, boy. Well, I do. I need to practice. I got to make sure that I'm. And plus, I got to check one more time. You never know, there's an error. Sometimes I find an error while I'm giving a sermon. Yeah. Man, I've looked at it like 8 times. But you get into a different place with different lighting. You're reading differently.
And you
find
different
things. Absolutely.
I did that.
Absolutely. You got it, buddy. Lord, we are so grateful to you for your goodness to us. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. And above all, forget the stuff down here. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you've given us life in your presence. Eternal life because of the Son of God. Thank you for Jesus. I pray many will come to him during this time of crisis. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.